Amen. Just remain standing. The book of Song of Solomon, please. The book of Song of Solomon in chapter number 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. If you'll find your place there. Appreciate the singing this morning. The book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. We'll read our text and have prayer, and after we pray, you can be seated. The Bible says in verse number 1, Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because of the savor of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black and comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I want to preach to you this morning on Jesus took me when I was dirty. Jesus took me when I was dirty. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you in Jesus' name, I bless your sweet name, Lord, for salvation and grace and mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessedness of your scripture, your word. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And I pray that you'd help us as God's children to be strong and encouraged in these days. Lord, help us forevermore to be joyful and, Lord, rejoicing over the good grace of God and salvation. Lord, when this world is rocking and reeling and it seems as though things are spiraling downward, we have a blessed hope as a child of God that, Lord, will soon be with you. And I pray for those that may be in our presence this morning that don't know that they've ever been saved. And I pray that you'd speak to their hearts this morning and help them to be born again. Help me while I preach. I pray that you give me concentration of thought. Give me your anointing and power, dear Holy Ghost of God, to be able to preach. Save some poor lost sinner, we pray. And Lord, help the church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Our text verse in chapter 1 would be verse number 6. The Bible says, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Also, our text verse, to correlate with that, will be verse 4 in chapter number 2. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I want to preach to you from this thought. You've done any reading or studying in the book of Song of Solomon. And this is a book of type and typology concerning the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get a picture here of a Shulamite girl that's working out in the vineyard. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. I've read some after some other men that insert some of their opinions here. Some say that she is from a home where maybe the father has passed away. She's working out in Solomon's vineyard. Some say that the meaning of this phrase here where she says, "My mother's children were angry with me." They refer to the fact that she possibly is a stepchild. Maybe the first husband has died and there has been a second marriage that has taken place. And she's referring to my mother's children. One man said that that particular phrase, "my mother's children," in Hebrew says, "my mother's sons." So this girl's being treated kind of like a slave girl. And to be able for a young lady to have to be escorted out or ordered out of the home and to go out into the fields and to labor there and do the work of a shepherd in keeping the flocks and tending to the vineyards, the trimming of the vines and the setting of the traps to catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. This girl sweated. She worked in the dirt and out in the heat of the day. Back in those days, and still is today, it was recognized as a sense of virtue for a girl to protect the whiteness of her skin. And today, you and I live in a day where it has become popular with sensuality and immorality to burn your skin. And then the popularity of tanning beds and pulling your clothes off and laying out in the sun. And that's just part of the wicked mindset of men today. And so this girl is talking about her unfitness, her improperness. And she says, "Don't look upon me." They say that possibly King Solomon has rode in to check upon his vineyards. Or possibly a handsome shepherd has rode by and she has caught his eye. And she replies with embarrassment, "Don't look upon me. Don't look upon me. I'm black. My skin has been burnt. I'm not fit." She says, "As they have charged me with this manual labor out in the heat of the day, I sweat in the dirt and I'm filthy and I'm burnt and I'm black." And she said, "As I'm keeping the vineyards, mine own vineyard have I not kept." She's talking about her personal welfare, her personal hygiene, her cleanliness, her attractiveness. She said, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." And she is met the eyes of somebody that in this person's presence, she is embarrassed. She feels unworthy that this one would look upon her with a stare of gaze and a stare of love. And he's looking and he sees beauty and potential in this girl. And she withers up. She shirks back. She doesn't feel like that she's worthy to be in this one's presence. She says, "Please don't look upon me. I'm embarrassed. I want to deal this morning. The message is, I believe, an aspect of salvation that seems to be missing in our preaching and in the message that we have today." My son-in-law and I were talking last night, and I was telling him about the good conviction of God last Sunday in the house of God. We were talking about things, and I said this. I said, "There was a time when a preacher could just merely call the text
of Luke and chapter 16. And there would be a sense of fear that would sweep across sinners, knowing that a message from that place called hell was about to enter their conscience and in their minds and in the hearing of their hearts. Fear would come. But now hell has become a byword and one that is advertised. Amen. David said, "The sorrows of hell compass me about." And that's the society that you and I are living in today. If you want to see what hell's made up of, look at some of these creatures walking on the face of the earth called human beings. Amen. Scary, demonic, wild looking men that have turned to a female nature and women that have turned to a male nature. Amen. And so it's a wicked, wicked day in which we're living. Now, here we see a picture of the church, of the Savior and the sinner. Amen. And I remember a day when I became knowledgeable of the fact that a holy God was interested in me. Amen. And I will tell you, as much as I try to justify myself, I really felt troubled that He was looking upon me. I had been raised enough around preaching and in a Christian home to know that if God is looking toward your direction in holiness, in conviction, to woo you to Himself, that only meant one thing, that you were unfit. He sees you as a lost sinner, and He's trying to woo you to Himself. Amen. Can I tell you something? There was a day when I was laboring in the vineyards of sin, and I was trying to make my way and find a place where I could be accepted. But sin had drove me like a servant out to the fields, and sin was showing up on the surface of my body. People say you ought not to preach on Christianity shining on the outside. Why not? Sin does. Amen. And so when you get saved, as sin will show up on the outside, so does salvation show up on the outside. Righteousness will shine forth in a person that's been saved by the grace of God. Amen. And so here's a picture. See, a picture of shame. A picture of shame of sin. If you're here today and you're a sinner, you ought to be ashamed of your sin. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you do sin, there will be an immediate sense and awareness of that sin that will come to your conscience, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. I want to say people ought to be ashamed of their sin. We need to be ashamed of adultery, ashamed of fornication. If you tell a lie, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. If you expose your body in public, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a woman to have short hair. Amen. That's right. It's a shame to be nude. It's a shame to show yourself. It's a shame to flaunt your sin. Amen. You know why there's no shame in it? Because sodomy is portrayed on the TV set. Fornication on the TV set. Adultery on the TV set. We've stared at it. We've laughed at it. We've mocked it. We've made fun. We pop popcorn, drink cold colas, and watch it, and we become brazen to it. I'm here to tell you, it's a shame to be a sinner and sin against God. Amen? That's right. That's right. Now, that's a picture of this woman here. She's got a sense of shame. She says, "Oh, my. The king? Oh, no." She says, "I've watched these ladies passing by in their lily white skin and their groomed hair and their long dresses on their chariots. And here I am out here in this vineyard. I've sweated till my clothing's matted to my body, the odor of my body, the sun burntness, the oily hair clinging to my head." And she said, I'm so unfit. And of all people, this prince, this king has come out. And here I am. And she replies, her automatic response, "Look not upon me. She says, I'm black. I'm black. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of Christians today that profess to know the Lord that have lost that sense of shame. Shame! Because we've sinned against God. Let's notice some things that the Bible tells us about this shame. If you would, go with me to Psalms and 40 and verse number 1. And the psalmist is writing and he says these things. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Now look at me just a minute. When David's talking about this place that God delivered him from, it wasn't a polished place. It wasn't a place of honor. It was not a place of respect. Amen. There's a lot of sinners that are trying to get to heaven today and say, oh Lord, if you'll step from your throne, if you'll lay down here, let me walk across your white robes in the path that I want to live, I might consider giving my heart to you. Friend, it don't go that way. Amen. You and I are wretched, miserable, poor sinners. And the picture of the place that a sinner is delivered from is a horrible pit. It's got a horrible odor. It's in horrible darkness. And the Bible says, down in this pit, out of miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know what's down in that pit? Miry clay. That means anybody comes out of that pit is coming out of a dirty, slimy, nasty, dark, black, lowered down place in this earth. Amen. That's right. It's a shame to be found in sin. Go with me if you would please to Psalm and 55 and verse number 1. Psalm, I'm sorry, 51. I said 55. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my what? Transgressions. Amen. You know how we try to ask for forgiveness of our sin? We kind of bow in a pious way and said, Lord, if I'm not a measuring up or if I've failed you in any way, the reason we keep putting that if in there is because we don't want to acknowledge the fact that we have miserably sinned before God. If you're saved and you've sinned, it's not up for debate. You know in your heart you've sinned. Amen. And let me tell you something. If you're a sinner, never been saved, it's not up for debate either. You don't have the Spirit of God to declare that in your heart if you're lost, but you've got this Word of God that charges you with where you stand in Adam as a lost sinner. Amen. That's right. The Bible says, he said, wash me thoroughly. Why would anybody want to pray for a washing that was clean? He's not clean. He's dirty. The Lord saves dirty sinners. Sinners can't clean up to come to God. You can't better yourself to come to God. He takes you as you are, where you are. Amen. But if you've never come to the place that you're willing to be delivered, you can't be delivered. You got to want to be delivered. To be delivered. Amen. When the Lord saved me, I didn't put no conditions on it. Amen. So the Lord saved me, lock, stock, and barrel. I don't want to keep living the way I've been living. Amen. That's right. I've never so excited in all my life and still am that the Lord saved me. Amen. That's right. Tried to clean up before He saved me, but I didn't have a purpose to clean up. But when He saved me, I had a purpose to clean up. That's right. Amen. Have you ever heard my testimony?
Go ahead.
Amen. The Lord saved me. That's right. I got rid of that, what year was it? I done forgot. That 69 Chevelle Super Sport that I'd lost my reputation with. And I got rid of that and bought me a Chevrolet Vega. And I got rid of that rock music. And I cut that long hair off my head. And I changed my clothes. And he changed my mind because he changed my heart. Amen. Hated church, but loved it after he saved me. Hated the man of God, but I loved him after the Lord saved me. Wasn't interested in my Bible, but he put a love in my heart, in my Bible. I said to myself, I've been watching my dad all these years study his Bible. I don't know how to do that, but I shut the door of my bedroom and I opened that thing and started just getting me a pencil. And I say, I don't know how you know what to mark here, but I got to read, and I thought, and it just happened automatically. I read something, and I thought, that's a blessing to me. And before I knew it, I was underlining it. Amen. I believe the Holy Ghost just reaches over to me. That's good. Amen. That's good. That's what the Lord will do for you. You know who He saves? He saves dirty sinners. Amen. If I was asked for a show of hands of all the sinners that got cleaned up before you came to Jesus, nobody could raise their hand. Amen. But if you was dirty before God saved you, and He saved you and delivered you out of your dirt, there'd be several hands go up and say, preacher, He saved me. Amen. He's delivered me. And that's what this is all about. And we got to understand that when a person is a sinner, he's in a place of shame. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Verse number 5, behold, I was chastened in iniquity. He wasn't talking about his talents or his successes. He was talking about his sin. And he said, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's right. That's right. Go with me to chapter 38 of the book of Psalms. And he talks about the vileness of his sin. Here he is a king and he's committed a sin. David's writing this psalm here. And he says in verse number 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of what? My sin. My sin. Mine iniquity. Look at me just a minute. Sin don't give you peace. Sin don't give you peace. You say, I want to sin because I'll be happy then. No, you won't. You won't. You'll be a fool. You're a fool for going and plunging deep into sin. That's right. Sin don't produce peace and joy and happiness. Sin produces misery. He says, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. He said, and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You know what he's talking about? His sin with Bathsheba. He's contacted a disease. That's right. Sin's got a price tag on it. Are you listening? I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble, sore, broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. What makes that disquietness of heart? Sin does. Sin is a dirty, shameful, wicked, ungodly thing. You can't decorate it. You can't beautify it. People die because of a judgment of sin. That's right. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You can take your loved one's body, send it down to a funeral home, a mortician, can pump that blood out, and pump that embalming fluid in, and get out the makeup and smear it all over the body and fix the hair, trim the eyelashes and the eyebrows, and put the makeup on and put a nice dress or a nice suit if it's a man. Lay it in a beautiful box and everybody send flowers and put all the flowers. But you know what the end result is? When the line forms around the room and people walk by, they're looking down at a dead man. Amen. A dead man. Don't matter how much you make it up. Don't matter how many flowers you put in there, how much cologne and perfume you squirt around. It's dead. And you know where it's headed? They're out yonder while you're walking in paying respects. They've got a backhoe out yonder digging a hole 6 foot deep because they're going to plant that body down in that hole. It's dead. And that's the result of sin. The wages of sin is preach death. That's right. That's right. Look over here in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. The Bible tells us in verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Those filthy rags that Isaiah is referring to are the rags that were used by lepers to wrap around their decaying flesh. And as the pus oozed out of that decaying flesh, it soaked up in those rags. And when those rags became so filled with the nastiness out of that disease, they would unravel that mess and throw it by the roadside. The maggots and the flies would get around that. And the prophet's writing, and he says, all of our righteousness look like that right there. The very best we can do, we're vile, wicked sinners. And that's what this woman's feeling. This Sunamite girl. Here she is, driven by circumstances and conditions of the world that had driven her out there. And in the presence of an undeserving one, she says, look not upon me. I'm black and matted and dirty and stink. The Bible pictures all that. Naaman. Naaman was a leper. Didn't matter that the Bible said he was a mighty man of valor. It ended with this title. He was a leper. It doesn't matter what your title is. You sin against God, you still need a Savior.
Amen.
It's pictured in Luke 10. The man that fell on the road to Jericho among thieves and robbers. And they fell upon him and wounded him and stripped him and robbed him and left him as dead. You know where he was left? Not on a clean bed. He was left down in a dirty road. A road of dirt. There he was bleeding and sweating. And his new body was exposed. And the flies were gathering. The dirt was caking upon him. And the priest looked upon him and passed on. And the Levite looked upon him and passed on. But there was one that came and knelt right in the dirt and grabbed hold of him, nasty and stinking and dirty, and pulled him in his breast and picked him up and put him on his feast and poured in wine and poured in oil and took him to an inn. And friend, they cared for him. That's what Jesus will do for you. And that's the place where you're at. In that dirty road. Helpless. If the good Samaritan hadn't come, he'd have died. But that good Samaritan's Jesus Christ. If he hadn't come my way, I'd have died and been in hell. That's right. But he passed by my way. He found me down in the dirt. And I hated for him to have to touch me and look upon me. He's so holy, he's God. But that's the purpose and reason that he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he comes to where sinners are. And if you'll cry from your heart today, he'll come right where you are. But there's only one kind of person he came to save. Amen. That's sinners. Dirty sinners. Amen. Dirty sinners. He'll take you just like you are. It's pictured in John 8. They flung that woman in her nude body, maybe clasping at a bed sheet around her naked body, thrown in the middle of a circle of Pharisees, and said, the law says stone her. Jesus simply didn't touch her, but he knelt down and he began to write in the dirt, and they all went off one by one. And he looked up and said, where are thy accusers? Does no man accuse thee? She said, no man, Lord. Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Praise God. I don't know what that woman had. I mean, apparently her dress had been ripped off. I don't know if she had a home to go to. Maybe she was living that kind of life because she didn't have any money or had any food. But I'm here to tell you, when she left that dirty circle that day where those Pharisees once stood, she left a wealthy, clean woman that had been redeemed and washed from all her dirtiness and all her sin. It's pictured in that woman. It's pictured in that prodigal son. Amen. Where he was in the hog mire. If it had been me out there the day they met at the back fence and the father saw him coming in, I'd have got in between them and I said, sir, you have to realize this is a scum. This low down sorry son of yours has took your inheritance and gone off, and we need to at least give him a bath before you go reaching around him and grabbing him. He's been down in the hog mire. He stinks like a pile of hogs. Been in the manure, eating the slop. You know what he done? He'd have pushed Ronnie Jones outside and grabbed that old boy right there and put his lips down on his neck and begin to give him a kiss of reconciliation and called for a ring and called for a robe and called for shoes on his feet and said, somebody get the fattest calf in my fenced up lot and kill that thing and put it over a fire. This my son was lost and is found. This was dead is alive. We're going to rejoice. Amen. Jesus came to save poor, lost, dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinners. That's right. Now my question is, why? Why? Why would a prince park his white horse on the end of a vineyard row with all those beautiful women passing by on chariots? Why would he stop and look upon a dirty Shulamite girl that's sunburnt and nasty and stinks that nobody knows about? Why? She said he brought me into the banqueting house. She said he put a banner up over me. And his banner over me was love. Love. I would say the Lord would do that because of that girl's grief. Anybody that lives in sin is living in grief. Living in sadness. Well, they may party on Friday night, but there always comes a Saturday morning. That's right. They may have fun doing evil on one day, but there always comes a court day. That's right. They may give themselves to sin one day, but they always got to walk out of the doctor's office another day. And it may look like to you that they're just getting by and getting by and getting by. But the truth of God's judgment upon poor lost sinners always stands. Don't matter if you come from a family of royalty or if you've been found down in the gutter somewhere. Don't matter what color your skin is. Don't matter who you are. All men are sinners. And all men need a Savior. The psalmist cried and he looked on his right hand and no man cared. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Nobody cares. You can say you care, but we really don't care. You know why? Because we've got too many cares of our own. There's only one that could really care for sinners, and that's God. I want to say to you today that Jesus cares. That's why He came. He cares. I don't care what your name is. He cares about you. He cares right where you are. That's right. I'm trying to think of the brother and the sister
They've got the children's home. McGill's girls' home, boys' home. I always admire some, huh? Victorious Valley girls' home. Always admire somebody to give their life to reach out to somebody that don't have a home, that's messed up. I heard Jonathan McGill preach a message one time. He said our whole purpose when we started out was to reach the street kids on the, in the gutters that nobody else is reaching. But he said our homes have been filled up with kids out of Baptist churches. Drugs, giving themselves to immorality. You see, it really don't matter what titles you put on it or what you want to do and walk around and boast about. Till a girl or boy gets saved, they've got a sin problem. And that sin problem is going to ooze out and bust out and take them to hell unless they meet a Savior. So I would read the story of Song of Solomon chapter number 1 and I would ask the question, why? I'd say, because of that girl's cry, look not upon me. I'm full of grief and sin. My heart's broken and I'm weighted down. I'd say, number 2, because of His grace. She didn't have to earn it. He stopped on the end of her road because He wanted to. You say, how did God give His only darling Son to die on a cross for us? Because He wanted to. It was His favor toward us. He wanted to. Great grace of God. Think about that. Titus 2 and verse number 11. Let me find it quickly. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God delivered salvation unto poor lost sinners. And we have that today because of the unmerited favor of God. His grace. David stood in his palace one day in 2 Samuel chapter number 9 or 11. I can't remember. But he stood in that palace and he said, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Ziba spoke up and said, yep. He's down in Lodabar. It's a nasty place. It's on the other side of the railroad tracks. Not many people from your side, King, go down there. He said, go fetch them. Go fetch them. You know what? Before they ever got Mephibosheth, I already know the king's mind. His mind was to show kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. He went down there in a chariot and picked Mephibosheth up on those crippled legs, dirty and nasty, and I don't have time there, but because of his handicap in that Bible day, it meant he was stinking and nasty and dirty. He was in begging conditions. Ziba came and picked him up and loaded him on the king's chariot and drove him back to the palace. You know what that meant for the king to call somebody that was a descendant from the house of Saul? He was facing death. He was facing death. You know what he would? He wasn't thinking about heaven all the way back. He was thinking about hell. He's thinking about death. He's thinking, I'm done for. Carried him in that house and laid him before the throne. He said, who is thy servant that thou would look upon such a dead dog as mine? I am. He said, fear not, Mephibosheth. For I want to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. He said, thou shalt sit at my table and eat continually. You don't have to lay down there in your vomit and mess and shake a tin cup begging for a handout. You're going to sit at the king's table. The king's table. We're going to wash you up and clean you up. We're going to pull you up to the table and drape that white linen tablecloth across those crippled legs. You're going to sit at my table and eat. I'm going to restore the lambs back unto you.
And you're a wealthy man, a forgiven man, a righteous man, a man that's got the grace of God upon you.
Why? Why would the Lord do that? Because of our grief and His grace, but because of His glory. Can I say something to you, that our salvation brings glory to Him? That's right. Our salvation brings glory to the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, the Bible, the Word of God says, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You say, preacher, encourage me today. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm saying to you today, why would God ever look upon you? Look where you're at today. I'm not saying you're under the sound of a great preacher, but I'm telling you what, where you are at. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're in a place with peace in your heart and hope for eternity and salvation. And buddy, if anybody ought to be shining forth the glory of God, it ought to be the children of God in these days. Amen. The Bible says over in 1 Peter in chapter number 1. I'm reading you some scripture. Why would He do that? For His glory. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Don't you ever miss that thought when you read that. It's based upon the foreknowledge of God. The Bible says, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in His last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Our rejoicing with joy unspeakable brings glory to God. You know who it is that's joying and rejoicing? It's poor, lost, dirty sinners. When He took us, we were dirty and couldn't clean ourselves up. But He saves them and establishes them and set them on the rock and establishes the goings that He might bring glory to God. Bible said in chapter number 2 and verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Yes.
That's right. I'm not saying this to browbeat you today, but why is it looks like we're climbing a rope with the last ounce of strength we got in us, and we're fixing to let go and drop down into a dark pit? Can I tell you something? The devil himself can't take away what God done for me. And I'm not a fool to jump out there and say, come on, devil, and get me. I'm not challenging no devil, but I'm going to tell you one thing. His head's already been crushed on a cross by my Savior's heel. That's right. My Savior on that cross took His heel. And the devil bruised His heel, but my Lord crushed that serpent's head. That's right.
Yeah.
He's done for. I'm in Christ Jesus. That's right.
Amen.
My brother was always 8 years older than me. That's right. So I could pick a fight in the neighborhood and run back to the house and hide behind my brother. That's right. So my brother will take care of you. Don't you come around me. He'll knock you for a loop. That's right. I'm not trying to belittle this, but I'm in Jesus Christ. My life is hid in His. And the glory of God is to be manifested by the children of God. That's right. Why would He do something like that? To show His marvelous grace and His kindness, that He would reach down in the dirt and take a poor sinner that's full of grief and misery and shame and abomination and save him and pull him up out of that miry pit and wash him. And the Bible says that Peter said, sanctified by the Spirit, set apart. Amen. He set apart. I'm set apart into Christ from the world. Amen. I'm set apart. I'm sanctified positionally, but I'm sanctified progressively every day of I live. That's why we need preaching. Amen. There's a problem with people that bow up against preaching against sin. You've got a problem. That's a problem. It hurts our flesh. It hurts our pride. Amen. It hurts our pride. But I want to tell you something. If you've got the Holy Ghost of God and a preacher can take that Bible right there and preach against something that, listen, is not glorifying God in our life, buddy, we ought to respond with brokenness and humility and say, God, I always want the light of Your glory to shine out of my life, because if You hadn't come to that miry, stinking place where You found me and picked me up out of my mess and washed away my sins and set me on a rock and established my goings, I'd have never had any hope. But that's what God will do for me. Jesus took me when I was dirty. He took me when I was dirty. You don't have to fix anything. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to deliver yourself. You just come as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. That's right. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed.